If you have a copy of God's Word, I would like to invite your attention once again to Matthew chapter 7. I shall read verses 1 to 5, and we are going to begin now the exposition of Matthew chapter 7. I don't know how far I will get today on my notes as far as time, but I will do my best to give you a verse by verse, line by line, also bring forward some important meanings to certain words that are found. We're now going to do the exposition. We're going to come now to hopefully the meat and the potatoes of this series. Do we have the right to judge? Are there times and seasons when the Christian community can judge others in the light of truth, whether or not they are dogs or whether or not they are saints? Whether they are a good tree or a bad tree? Whether they are a sound teacher or a false prophet? Can we make those distinctions today? Some within the Christian community are telling us that you can't judge at all. And that if you're a judgmental person, you're intolerant, unloving, and unkind. And that Jesus nowhere told us, well, matter of fact, they will quote Matthew 7:1. Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. But they never read verses 2 to 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured or dished out to you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? And the key verse is not verse 1. The key verse is verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and you may want to underline, and then, and only then, shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In our last examination, I attempted by way of application to show how one critiques false teaching in order to expose by way of testing the spirits the errors of false teachers, thus performing a judgment and reaching a verdict or a conclusion. And I purposely took time out in this series to address two recent heresies, a book entitled The Shack, that portrays a blasphemous picture or portrait of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we saw recently in our own newspaper just last month an article on how you can rediscover the love and power of God, which apparently has been lost for 1,600 years. We've taken time, or I've taken the time, as a side issue on this series to show how you would test the spirits in such false teachings, and how you can draw a conclusion that the shack, as well as this man's supposed revelation while eating in Applebee's, is to be debunked. Well, in John Gill's exposition of the Bible, John Gill was a Puritan that lived several hundred years ago. John Gill's exposition of the Bible, touching Matthew 7, verse 1, he comments that Jesus' prohibition on judgment does not apply to at least three areas of life. The first area is in the matter of civil courts, who must pass sentence according to the nature of the case. We won't take the time, but if you're jotting down notes, all you're going to do is turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. A portion of scripture that we have previously looked at in a different series. And there, the civil authorities are to reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil. So when Jesus lays down Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged, he is not even touching or remotely addressing the fact that in life, civil authorities like judges and magistrates, governors, whoever, even the Supreme Court, these bodies of individuals, or an individual as a judge, must pronounce a verdict of guilty or not guilty. That's rendering a judgment. So Jesus in no way is dismissing that, according to John Gill. The second thing that Jesus is not touching upon is the fact that churches are to discipline offenders within its community for any misconduct or open sins. And all you have to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there the Apostle Paul is forced to turn one of the members of the Corinthian church over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in order to preserve the soul, because that man went to bed with his stepmother. And nobody in the congregation was raising a stink about this act of fornication that even Paul must tell the church amongst those outside the Christian community there in Corinth. They haven't even stooped that low in their debauchery. But you have tolerated it. So according to John Gill, and I would agree, Jesus is not touching on civil magistrates who must pronounce a judgment. He's not touching upon churches who must correct and implement discipline on those in the congregation who grossly sin. And thirdly, not of every private judgment which one may take upon another without any detriment to him. What does that mean? What about Matthew chapter 18? For those of you jotting notes, Matthew 18 verses 15 to 20. Jesus says, if your brother offends you, you ought to go to your brother and tell the brother or the sinner, or your sister, excuse me, you have offended me. You have to render a judgment. You have to tell the other brother or the other sister what they said or what they did. Maybe they're not aware of it, or maybe they did it on purpose, but your feelings have been hurt. Maybe your reputation has been slandered. And so you go to that offending brother or sister. If the offending brother or sister tells you to go jump in Lake Shawnee, fine. You go to the church, you take yourself and two other individuals, and then you reapproach this individual. And you lay your case again before this sinning sister or brother. And if the sinning brother or sister tells this group of individuals to go jump in the Kansas River, then you bring the matter before the church, and then the church will render its decision. So when Jesus says, judge not, lest ye not be judged, he's not even touching that aspect of the Christian life. However, John Gill states that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, Jesus is touching, and listen carefully, the common sin of committing a rash judgment by interpreting men's words and deeds to the worst sense. This is his own words from his own commentary. I'll read it again. John Gill is stating that in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, Jesus is touching, quote, the committing of a rash judgment by interpreting men's words and deeds to the worst sense, unquote, and, quote, censoring them in a very severe manner, even passing sentence on them without respect to their eternal state and condition, unquote. And I would agree. That is what Jesus here is touching upon. He's not addressing civil magistrates. He's not addressing the church and taking corrective action on members of its own house that sins openly. And he's not dealing with the one-on-one relationship that Christians must apply in Matthew 18. He's talking about someone who comes along the way and just simply dumps on you in a rash, censorious, hasty, shoot from the hip pronouncement of judgment, even saying, you're going to go to hell. That type of critical, harsh, mean-spirited judging. That's what Jesus here is touching on. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 1, and permit me to read verse 1 in your audience again, as we look at verse 1. Judge not, comma, that ye be not judged, period. May now I have the permission of this church to reread this verse with commentary and amplification provided. Will you allow me to reread the verse as I have redone the verse by putting definition and amplification and commentary? Look at the verse again. Judge not, that ye be not judged. When you put all the meanings and all the amplification and all the commentary, this is how it would sound according to me. Accuse nor condemn nobody, falsely, rashly, nor in haste, without first gathering all the facts, and then testing those facts in the light of the truth and by the light of Scripture, before finally arriving at a sound and proper conclusion, lest ye be accused or condemned rashly, harshly, without a just hearing or due process of law. And now, does that make sense? And can you appreciate that? I'll read it again. Look at Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. When you put all the commentary and all the definitions, it sounds like this, or this is what Jesus is saying. Accuse nor condemn no one, falsely, rashly, or in haste, without first gathering all the facts, and then testing those facts in the light of truth and in the light of Scripture, before you arrive at a sound and proper conclusion, lest you also get judged the same way, harshly, critically, and without compassion. Does that make sense now to you with Matthew 7:1? Beloved, Jesus is not placing a prohibition on making judgments, thus eventually reaching a sound and proper conclusion, but he's addressing a particular type or a particular style of judging so often made by the religious elite of his own day. Are you listening? Jesus is not placing any prohibition on a sound and proper conclusion of the facts. Facts that are gathered in the context of time. Facts that are gathered and then scrutinized for the very nuggets of truth that those facts should bear out. Jesus is, he is putting his finger on a type of judgment that the religious leaders of his own day were practicing from the hip. A very harsh, cruel, uncompassionate judging of their own people. And even Christ eventually. Want me to give you an example? Find John chapter 7 and then find Exodus 23. Let me show you an example. Watch this one. Turn to John 7, verses 45 to 53. Alright? And find Exodus 23. Let me give you an example of the type of judgment that was being done in Jesus' day. And this is the type of judgment I think that Jesus is addressing in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Okay? You find both of those verses? Look at John 7. Notice this. Look at John chapter 7, verses 45 to 53. Watch this. The religious leaders send out a band of soldiers to apprehend Christ, okay? And when they get there, Jesus is preaching. And the soldiers come back empty-handed, all right? They return back to those religious leaders who sent them in order to arrest Christ. With that as context, look. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him? We sent you on a mission. We told you to apprehend him and bring him back to us. How come you came back empty-handed?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" Harsh, critical, uncompassionate judgment. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know it not the law are cursed." Did you hear those words? Those were words uttered maybe by the high priest or one of the religious leaders. First off, they tell these soldiers who came back empty-handed, "Are you deceived?" And in verse 47, this same leader says, "By the way, if any of our Pharisee buddies do believe in him, they're deceived." And if the common person on the street is giving Jesus any audience, they're cursed. That's the type of judgment Jesus was addressing. But it gets even better. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the believers, doth our law judge any man, notice, before it hears him and knows what he does? Is not Nicodemus calling for some soundness here? Isn't Nicodemus saying, before you people go around saying they're deceived and they're cursed, does not even our own law tell us that we ought to gather all the facts and put it to a test before we reach a conclusion? Look at the next words. They answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. Do you see the critical judging here done by these religious leaders? They pronounced judgment on the soldiers who came back empty-handed. They pronounced judgment prematurely on some of their Pharisaical brothers who may be giving Jesus an ear. They then pronounced their own Jewish people whom they're responsible for their souls as being cursed. And then they even accused Nicodemus of being out of his mind. Now, remember what it says in verse 51, doth not our law judge any man before it first hears him? Turn to Exodus 23 and watch this. You may want to cross-reference this back in John 7, 45, 53, and vice versa. What do you find in Exodus chapter 23 in verses 1 to 3? And this was part of God's law. And we're also going to be addressing these idiotic Gnostics of the 2nd and 3rd century who said that the God of the Old Testament was evil and wicked and just a cosmic killjoy. Well, look at one of God Jehovah's requirements. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. What did the leaders do on Jesus' trial? They had to pay off false witnesses. What did we find out this morning in our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 28? That the religious leaders had to bribe the soldiers with money. And if Governor Pilate caught wind that his soldiers were sleeping on the job, they would even have to pad the books with him. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. In Exodus 23, 1-3, God here is laying down stipulations and guidelines for pronouncing judgments and gathering a fact, and you're not supposed to hire people to bring a false charge. And you're not supposed to twist judgment because one person's poor and can't pay a lawyer, and if a person has enough money, he can bribe off the jury as well as the judge. That's what Nicodemus, I believe, was referring to, was Exodus 23. Does not our law require that you give a man an honest hearing? Does not the law require an honest hearing, an honest trial? Gather the facts. Gather it in a timely manner. Test out the facts. Test out the witnesses. Put them to a test. Test their credibility. Test their soundness. Test their truthfulness. And then make a judgment. Then come to a conclusion. But not so in John chapter 7. Do you see that, friends? Can you see the harshness of the religious leaders? John Gill gives this application. Listen to these words of John Gill about all that I've said and all that I've showed you in John 7 and in Exodus 23. Listen carefully as I read a portion of John Gill's commentary. It would be well if persons subject to a censorious spirit, those who go around with a censorious spirit, is there someone in your life right now calling you names? Is there somebody in your life right now who's drawing certain conclusions about you that you know are false? Are you here this morning the victim of another person's verbal poison? If so, listen to this. It would be well if persons subject to a censorious spirit would put themselves in the case and circumstances the persons are in they judge. and then consider what judgment they would choose others would pass on them. The argument Christ uses to dissuade from this evil, which the Jews were very prone to, is this, that ye be not judged. Don't judge harshly, lest you get judged harshly. Don't judge censorously, because you will be judged in like manner. Don't judge so critically without the facts, lest it come back to haunt you. That ye be not judged, meaning neither by men or such censorious persons rarely have the goodwill of their fellow creatures, but are commonly repaid in the same way, or else by God, which will be the most awful and tremendous. For such persons take upon them the place of God. That person right now who is a thorn in your side, that person who slanders you, that person who draws false conclusions about you, whether it's a friend, enemy, co-worker, neighbor, family member, unfortunately, maybe even a church member, they think they sit in God's place. Usurp his prerogative, as if they knew the hearts and states of men, and therefore will have judgment without mercy at the hands of God. Here's some comfort this morning. Here's a little bit of pre-application. If you're here this morning, and you happen to be the target, you happen to be the one wearing the bullseye on your back, and there's someone in your life right now who's simply painting a horrible but false picture of you, and they have condemned you harshly, and they have drawn a conclusion about you without gathering all the facts. Rest assured, on Judgment Day, you may not get your justice this side of the grave, but rest assured on Judgment Day, the God and the Judge of all the earth will do right. And that individual who now judges you harshly will be judged by God Almighty Himself. That's your comfort this morning. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Well, that was verse 1. A little bit of commentary on verse 1. Jesus is not prohibiting us from making judgments, my dear friend, but he is addressing a certain style or a certain form of judgment that people use too often and too quick. Now, look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, or with what measure that you dish it out, it's going to be dished back to you again. Ever hear the expression, what goes around comes around? Have you heard that? Well, Matthew chapter 7, verses 2 is the New Testament equivalent of that expression that we use. Whatever goes around, comes around. Have you ever heard these expressions? You got what you deserved. Have you heard that? Maybe even you have used that. It was simply coming to him. It was coming to him or her. How about this one? Gotcha. Gotcha. Maybe you've heard this expression. You reap what you sow. Verses 2 is the commentary to verse 1. When Jesus says, judge not, comma, lest ye be judged. Verses 2 is the commentary, the proof of what I'm saying I believe to be the truth. Jesus is condemning a certain style of judgment, a certain mannerism that is used too often today, where people judge you falsely without any of the facts. And they take those facts and they don't even put them into balance to find out whether it's truth, fact, or fiction. Beloved, if we judge, accuse, or condemn with a censorious, sharp, and unjust criticism, then you and I should never be alarmed, shocked, nor surprised when it comes back in our faces. Do I have your undivided attention this morning? If we cast stones at glass houses, or we jump to a snap conclusion without all the facts, then you and I should never be mortified when our own glass houses are shattered by others. And if we are uncharitable in our own mudslinging, then we ought not to be angry when someone smears egg on our faces uncharitably. Do you get the message? And do I get the message? Beloved, as far as I know, there's always two signs. There are always two sides to one coin. And there's even two sides to a dollar bill. And there's two sides to every controversy. And woe unto the person who's willing just to hear one side, just one side, and their mind is made up. You have been judged and you have been executed. You have been sent to the gallows. Your head is rolled off into a basket, and they will not hear the opposing side. Anyone who lives in that mannerism, anyone who conducts any type of criticism by just hearing one side, is like a man who walks without one leg. He himself is going to fall one day. Every coin has two sides. Every dollar bill has two sides. And every story and every controversy, any issue, whether it be family issue, church issue, co-worker issue, neighbor issue, there's always both sides. And both sides must be brought into the equation. Ironically, the Greek word for judge, Matthew 7:1, judge, ironically, the Greek word that is found there, translated judge, is brought over into our own English language for the word critic, criticism. Isn't that amazing? And would you agree that there's no shortage of critics today? There's a whole world full of critics. Now, beloved, it's one thing to be critical if you do it correctly. But it's very dangerous to be critical and do it the way Jesus here is telling us how not to. Let's now continue our exposition. Please turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Now look at verse 3 as we continue our exposition. Look at verse 3 now. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But for whatever reason, you've taken no time to consider the beam that's hanging out of your own eye. We have two people presented here in Matthew chapter 7. Would you agree? We have two individuals. We have brother number one. Brother number one has a mote in his eye. Brother number one is the victim. Brother number one is the poor soul who's in line of fire. Brother number one is the one who has a bright red bullseye painted on his back. All he has is a mote in his eye. Would you agree to my words? Brother number one in verse 3 is the victim. Brother number one is the one who's in the crossfire of the other brother. Well, A.T. Roberts, he has a book called A.T. Roberts' Word Pictures of the New Testament. And he gives you a lot of Greek words, and he gives you the etymology of the word as well as the symbols or the pictures or the nuances of the word. According to A.T. Roberts, this mote that Jesus refers to in the Greek refers to nothing more than a piece of dried wood, shaft, a splinter, a speck, a very small particle which irritates the eye. So we're talking about a brother who has nothing more but a splinter in his eye. Well, the mote would represent then, metaphorically, a minor issue, maybe a personal scruple on the part of this one brother. Maybe this brother is the one that's referred to in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul must deal with certain issues that were relevant in the first century, but the principles that are found in Romans 14 are applicable in the 21st century. You've got two brothers mentioned in Romans 14. One is a vegetarian who thinks that if you eat meat, you're in sin. You got another brother who likes his steak, he likes his pork chops, he likes his bacon, he likes his sausage. Well, brother number one judges brother two for being a red meat eater, nasty pig eater, and the other brother disdains the vegetarian. And Paul has to deal with that issue. In Romans chapter 14, you have another situation. One brother believes you are to observe no holidays, no festivals. Every day is the same. The other brother has some scruples where certain days on the calendar are very important to him or to her. Well, this brother throws rocks at that brother. This brother throws bricks back at the other brother. And Paul must deal with both of these brothers. I'm going to make a judgment this morning that brother number one of verses 3 is the brother who has a little speck, a little splinter. He has a minor issue in his life that's kind of going on that bothers brother number two. Brother number two has a beam in his eye. He's the hunter. He is God's self-appointed sheriff for Topeka, Kansas. He's got that 12-gauge loaded, primed, cocked, and you are in his crosshairs. He's got the goods on you, brother. He's got his index finger on the click send button on his keyboard with the next insulting email ready to go in your email basket. Click. That's brother number two. Brother number two has that neutron bomb aimed at your head. And brother number two has the hand grenade pin released and ready to throw. You get the picture? Brother number one, he is the poor victim. He's got the bullseye on his back. But brother number two, he is God's self-appointed judge, jury, and executioner of Topeka, Kansas. But he has a beam lopping out of his eye. Well, according to A.T. Roberts, the word in the Greek for beam means a log. It means a plank. It means a joist. It means a rafter. It means a pole sticking grotesquely out of the eye. Metaphorically, it represents a glaring open flaw. It represents a sin. It represents a showstopper. It represents a supernova of inconsistency in the life of brother number two. Have you met any lately? Oh, they're able to clean your clock, but don't you dare touch the stem of their clock. Have you met any lately? Is there someone right now in your life making your life miserable because they believe that they are God's self-appointed critic and judge of your Christianity? Well, you better not say anything about their faith in God, lest you be charged of judging. Have you met any? Have you met any? Or maybe you're one. Or I'm one. Brother number two has a problem with lying. Brother number two has a problem in being a false witness. Brother number two has a hate issue. Brother number two has an issue of envy in the heart. Brother number two has an issue of jealousy roaring in their soul. Brother number two has a matter of uncontrolled anger and froward, lying, chattering lips. Do you see the difference now of Matthew 7? In Matthew 7, 3, we have two brothers mentioned. Two people. One, just a little grain. Man, I got that little grain. I just can't. And then the other one, he got that plank in his eye. And as he's looking at you, he's kind of impaired. And he's trying to clean your clock. But he fails to realize his clock needs some maintenance too. Now look at verse 3 again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? Verses 3 is directly and solely aimed at which brother, church? Brother number 1 or brother number 2? Who's the one being addressed? Brother number 2. Thank you. See the words, why beholdest thou? The word beholdest means to see. It applies to mental vision. Translated elsewhere in the Bible, it means to take heed or to look thus, to focus sharply upon others, but not on oneself. Brother number 2 has a problem. Brother number 2 is focused on everyone else, but whom? Themselves. Amen. See the words, but considerest not, in verse 3? Those words, considerest, or the word considerest, means to discover, to fully understand clearly, or to perceive. Put together, are you listening? Put all this together. Brother number 2, this critical judge, is flying by the seat of his pharisaical backside, is the one who's intently focused on everybody else, but he doesn't have the nerve, nor the stomach, nor the courage to go in front of a mirror and look at the face staring back. Have you met anyone like that? Is anybody like that in your life right now, that God has sent into your life to be a refining fire to your Christian character while you're forced to put up with someone like this? Or sadly, maybe you and I, at times, have been brother number 2. Or maybe you are brother 2 here this morning, and you have been discovered by the searching light of God's Word. Let's close now in application. Let's get very honest and very personal in these closing moments this morning. Is Jesus painting an unfortunate appraisal of you and me? Have you ever focused on the faults of others while purposely denying our own? Have you ever rushed to judgment with or without gathering all the facts? And does not a coin have two sides and a dollar bill two sides, as well as a story, as well as a matter of controversy? Doesn't a matter of controversy or a matter of judgment at least have both sides to be listened to? Have you and I been guilty of judging another person without getting all the facts? And we go so far with our judgment as if we stand or sit in the very throne room of God and we pronounce, you're going to hell. Now, it's one thing to say, based on their lifestyle and based on their behavior, based on their teaching, I have some questions about their relationship with God. That's one thing. But for you and I to sit in the place of God and actually pronounce, you are going to hell, without gathering all the facts, is very presumptuous on our part. Have we been guilty of that? Our moat inspectors is being a moat inspector at the expense of being an inspector of our own beams. Are we more quick and more rash and more hasty, going around trying to remove splinters and specks and chaff and dust, when I may have a 2x4 just hanging out of my eye to the point where it prohibits me from seeing clearly and distinctly? Beloved, do we need to repent this morning and ask God's pardon for hurting other people or killing other people unjustly by slander and innuendo and false criticism and false judgment that's not there?
Or maybe you're here this morning and you know how it is to wear that bullseye.
Maybe you're here this morning and you know how it is to catch those neutron bombs right in your lap. Maybe you're here this morning and you know how it is to open up that mailbox in your mailbox on your computer and so-and-so has sent you the latest installment on how wicked and evil you are. And then you're forced to read that trash. How do you guard your heart? Was not Jesus falsely accused? Was not Jesus rashly and quickly judged by the religious leaders? Did they not violate Exodus 23 by taking bribe money even to fabricate false witnesses? And even after the resurrection, they had to pay off people to still lie. And Matthew said, when I wrote this gospel, so 20 years later, that rumor was still buzzing in the streets of Jerusalem. If you're here this morning and you have been the recipient of that neutron bomb, you do not strike back in kind. You pray for your enemy. And you leave them in the hands of a just and holy God. God will take care of them. And you do not use their poison and their venom to be an excuse not to put your hands to the plow to God's kingdom. And you work in God's kingdom. You work in God's church. Husbands, you nurture your relationship. Wives, you nurture your relationship. Single people, the parents, parents, the single people, you nurture those relationships. We love each other. We forgive each other. We tolerate each other with great forbearance and great love. But we do not let those types of enemies halter nor stymie nor cause us to stumble in our walk to the celestial kingdom. God will take care of them, my dear friends. Because what does Matthew 7:2 promise? What goes around, my dear friends, whatever is dished out by brother number two, you are guaranteed that God will bring it right back in their face because he is the great arbitrator. And he is a judge of all the earth who will always do right. My judgments are limited. My judgments and my pronouncements can be flawed. But when God judges a people, or when God judges a person, he'll do a better job than you and I. Do you understand Matthew 7 now a little more clearly? We're not prohibited from making a judgment. We are prohibited from being like brother number one. Excuse me, from being like brother number two. That's the point, and that's the issue of Matthew 7. By his grace, we'll continue our exposition next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to acknowledge that it is so easy for us, it is so natural for us to be like brother number two. It's very easy for us to strike out. It's very easy for us to get angry. It's very easy for us to so-called defend our honor, even at the expense of biblical truth. So Father, I would pray this morning, if there's any here this morning who's in the line of fire of brother number two, that they would cast their souls upon you, and that they would trust in you, and that they would not strike out in any vengefulness, nor repay brother two in the same manner, but they would simply commit the judgment of that person into your hands, for you will do a better job. And Father, for the one here this morning who is a brother number one, just encourage them to persevere, and that through much trials and tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. And if by chance there is a brother too here this morning who has been discovered by the light of your word, that brother too would repent of the harshness and the criticalness and the snap judgments that he or she may just dish out of their mouth without gathering the facts, that they would see the error and the sinfulness and the hideousness of their ways, and that they would repent and make things right with brother number one, if that is needful. Father, we thank you for this glorious Resurrection Day, a day in which we celebrate the fact the tomb is and shall always remain empty. May you bless your people now and grant traveling mercies to those who must return home. In Christ's name, amen.